And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, my daughter Jessica called me and said that she and her friend walked into the Hillsong Church in Brisbane to see what it was like on the inside. They were amazed at the size of the venue. She said it was like a giant concert hall, seats for over 5,000 people. There's even a cafe and a restaurant. You can buy T-shirts and all sorts of things. And I said to her, when you promise people success and wealth and health and acceptance, who wouldn't want that? Joel Osteen, a prosperity gospel preacher, has been in the media recently for all the wrong reasons. His wife, Victoria, shocked the Christian community when she said this. She said this, I want to encourage everyone to realise that when we obey God, we're not doing it for God, we're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when you're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship God, you're not doing it for God. You're doing it for yourself because that is what makes God happy. Amen? Not from you. It was at this point the audience, I cannot call them a congregation, erupted in a sustained applause. What wonderful news. How great is that? Well, maybe the Apostle Paul was away that day when the Lord notified his people that life was meant to be one about financial security and health and wealth and personal happiness. The Apostle Paul tells us in verse 24, he rejoiced because of his suffering, which is an ongoing theme from the day Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Verse 24 is an awkward phrase to translate. It basically means that when any believer suffers for his faith, he is in fact continuing the suffering of Christ that began on the cross. Our suffering is a continuation of the suffering of Jesus. I mean, Jesus said the same thing. He will hate you, revile you, reject you because of me. And when you suffer for your faith, it is not really a personal suffering. Don't take it personally. That's what God had to show the prophet Samuel when the people asked for a king to rule over them instead of God. We don't want God anymore, they said. We want a king. And Samuel got really angry and very cross and displeased. And he came to God and the Lord said this to him, Samuel, it is not you that have rejected. They have rejected me as their king. Don't you take it personally. They've rejected me. When people reject you or despise you or mistreat you because of your faith, they are in fact persecuting and despising the Lord Jesus, whom you profess. Don't take it personally. It's a strange mixture of two words in verse 24. The words rejoice and suffering don't occur naturally in our language. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, says Paul. But it's important to note that as a Christian, the road that we journey on may be difficult. It may be hard. It may be lonely. It may be very tough. But it does not have to be joyless. It is joyless only when our focus is wrong. You see, it's one of the mysteries of our world that a person can have all the things the world promises and can still be miserable. You can have it all. There are many people who have the health, who have plenty of money, who have lots of things, they are miserable. And there are others who have very little, but they have Christ and they are full of joy. Last week was the anniversary of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was hanged by the Nazis. Bonhoeffer was a pastor who refused to compromise his faith during Nazi Germany. Eventually, he was in prison for over 2 years before his death. In prison, what did he do? He ministered to the inmates. He ministered to the guards. He ministered to the soldiers. In fact, He demonstrated so much joy that the guards and the doctor were very upset at his death. Listen to his letter to his fiancée. He writes this from prison. He writes, "We are full of joy, for we realise that Jesus was no stranger to suffering, and yet in love he has accomplished our redemption. We are full of joy," says Dietrich, "because Jesus is no stranger to suffering." You see, we live in a world where we want the prize without the race. We want the promotion without the hard work. We want the education without learning. We want the glory without any effort. But for the Christian, the Apostle Paul makes it clear, there can be no glory if there is no cross. That was the message the Apostle Paul and Barnabas preached all over Antioch. In Acts chapter 14 it says this, they preached the good news in that city. Now friends, what is that good news? Was it the good news that Victoria had preached, that God wants you happy? What's the good news? Was it that if you follow Jesus that you'll be fine, that you'll be healthy, wealthy and wise? He tells us. The good news is this. He says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That's the good news. Now, Paul is no masochist who just enjoys pain. But he gives his reason for rejoicing even in suffering. For he does it for the sake of the gospel. The gospel is so precious to him in getting out there. He's willing to suffer to get it out there. You see, if Paul could only remain silent, he could have escaped all this difficulty. If he had stopped preaching the gospel, if he'd stopped waving his banner, he would not be in the predicament he's in. But he tells us it is for your sake that he was willing to suffer, to bring you the information, to bring you the details of that which was hidden. It's the mystery, he calls it. The mystery hidden for ages and generations. If it was a pot of gold, we'd sit up and listen. Where do we find it? If it was the fount of youth, the secret to happiness, or a surefire way to be rich, it would get our attention. But what is this mystery that Paul speaks about here? You see, for those who long for the things of this world, for those who want significance and acceptance, for those who want fame and glory, this answer is a major letdown. All this hype, all this excitement, and Paul says in the end, this is the mystery hidden for years, revealed now to you. It is Jesus. It's Jesus. The good news is him. God gives you Jesus in you. The CEO of a fast food chain, Chick-fil-A in the US, is a Christian whose motto for his business is this, to the glory of God. Interesting motto for a businessman. And other CEOs noticed him. They noticed he's unusual. He's normally very calm. He doesn't stress about money. He's not worried about the stock market fluctuating. He actually cares about his workers and their families. He makes decisions that seem to be counterintuitive. All his shops close on Sunday because he wants the workers to be at church. He's very generous with his money. He's very mission-minded. And yet his business continues to thrive. It is valued at $5 billion. And people ask him, what gives? What makes you care for your employees? Why are you so calm in difficult times? And his answer is this, many people do not really want to know the answer, because the answer he gives is Jesus. Jesus makes a difference. You see, he's from the Southern Baptist Church, who has committed everything to one cause, to glorifying God. And he says that everything he does, his faith must permeate in every decision, including his financial decision. You see, the truth is that Christ makes a difference to every single thing that he touches. Particularly, Paul says here, even in the way we deal with suffering and hardship, Christ makes a difference. As an atheist, C.S. Lewis was shocked to find the music he loved best was composed by Christians. Damn. The authors he loved to read were books like MacDonald and Eliot, who were Christian. He was surprised at university. The people he liked to associate with all turned out to be Christian. And as an atheist, it was a source of irritation for him. But as he came to know Christ, he realised everything is different with Christ. Music, literature, relationship, education, right across the board. But his greatest shock, Lewis's greatest shock, was in experiencing God's joy during the sickness of his wife, leading him to write a powerful testimony on her suffering called Surprised by Joy. You see, we can be like the Apostle Peter, who asked Jesus, what's in it for me? Oh, when I give up my ambitions and my desires, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? The Muslim man is guaranteed 70 virgins and a place to feast in. The Buddhist is guaranteed he will lose his own consciousness and become one with everything. The Hindu hopes that he would be reincarnated in something better. The atheist simply hopes that he'll be remembered and that all his hard work isn't forgotten. What does the follower of Jesus get? Paul tells us in verse 27 that whoever puts their faith in Jesus gets Jesus. He gets Christ. And friends, if that's a letdown for us, we don't understand it. We can be like the elder brother in the prodigal son, who though owned the whole estate, yet thought of himself as a slave with no relationship with the father. How those words would have stunned the father when he heard them from the elder son. All these years I've been slaving for you, and you never gave me a single thing. What a mean and measly father you are. And listen to the father's response. He says, my son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. Two different attitudes. You see, if we choose to carry our burdens on our own, if we choose to struggle with our limited and meagre resources, we should not be surprised that time and time again we fall into a heap and then wonder what in the world God is doing. The Bible makes it clear we will always have trials and difficulties in life, all of us. But God makes it clear that he has provided all of the resources to deal with every trial so that we can retain our joy. The question we need to ask when we feel burdened or dry or at our wits' end is, am I trying to live the Christian life in my own strength, by my own wisdom? Well, that's foolish. Very few people have suffered more than the Apostle Paul for their faith. And yet no one speaks about joy more often than he does. What's his secret? Is he one of those particular type of people that delights in suffering? No, he's not. Is he like a Bear Grylls type Christian? The tougher it is, the better it is. He is not. The secret, he tells us in verse 29. He says this, to this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which is so powerfully at work in me. That one little word, his energy, can turn a grumpy old crank into a joyful child of God. That little word, his, in verse 1, can turn a despondent and dejected believer into a delighted follower of Jesus. That little phrase, his energies, can transform someone from being a sour bundle of misery into an effective light that points to Jesus. His energy at work in me. Japan is a rapidly aging nation, and because the Japanese have very few children, they are approaching a time when there will be fewer people to look for the elderly, to look after the elderly. In fact, it's in dire situation at the moment. But the Japanese refused to allow foreign nurses and foreign carers into their country. And so they turn to the only things they're good at, robotics. And they turn to robotics for this. 2 years ago, the Japanese government unveiled their power suits for nurses and for all who work with the aged elderly. This is the exoskeleton. It's a suit that nurses wear, and it quadruples their strength by using hydraulics and motors. The day came. The cameras were on. The government officials all were there, ready for their photos. And the nurse was called to give the demonstration. She had this suit on. And she proceeded to walk and lift the patient. The cameras were flashing. The TV presenters crowded around the nurse. But try as she might, she wasn't able to lift the patient. She had done it 1,000 times before. She knew it was possible, but she could not lift the patient. She strained every muscle, but couldn't budge the 55-kilogram person off the bed. With embarrassed faces, the technicians came forward to see what the problem was. And after a few anxious moments, it turned out the nurse was so nervous, she forgot to turn the power suit on. The hydraulics weren't working. Nothing was working. In fact, she was lifting the extra weight. But once the technician flicked the switch, instantly, effortlessly, the patient was lifted, to the relief and laughter of all who were present. You see, there are many Christians who have God's power, God's wisdom, God's love, God's forgiveness, and they do not use them. They go through life burdened by their past, even though verse 22 tells us they are presented blameless and without accusation because of Christ. Blameless. Perfect. They rely on their own wisdom in making decisions, not considering the wisdom that God had given them in the Word of God. And they make decisions that are so contrary to His Word, and they are constantly going haywire and wonder what's wrong. They rely on their own strength in dealing with life's trials, even though God calls us to look to Him for His strength, which He gives freely and willingly. Can you see why the apostle is struggling so hard to get the message out? The message of the gospel is not simply how to be saved, but it's how to live and thrive with joy, even in a broken world. Paul makes this point very clear in chapter 2. I've taken the liberty of changing one of the names and putting our own name there. I want you to know, he says, how much I am struggling for you and for all those at Casino and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose, he says, is that you may be encouraged in heart, that you might be united in love, so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding, so you may know Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what does the gospel actually achieve? See, Paul tells us it brings those who are alienated from God, who were enemies, verse 21, to become God's cherished people. The gospel brings life and power to your life. It gives them power. John tells us, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. The gospel brings encouragement as it flows down from God, it overflows to those around us. Paul struggled to get God's people, even those he didn't know personally, that they may know Christ and his power and his wisdom. I tell you this, he says, I tell you this so no one can deceive you with fine sounding arguments. Friends, the world is full of fine sounding arguments that are designed to strip us and rob us of the joy that is meant to be ours. There are so many people who know the gospel but have bought the lie and are now paying the price for their folly. It happens when we compromise our faith. We compromise in very little areas, very tiny areas. And it's repeated over and over again. Eventually, we compromise in every area without any pangs of conscience. We are robbed. We are robbed when we taste the fruit of this world. Hebrews tells us that sin is pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable. But no one tells us the next phrase, for a short time. Bernie Madoff, one of the world's most famous con artists, made off with an incredible $65 billion in his Ponzi scheme. That's $65 billion. And he applied this very principle here to all his cons. So you get the person to taste success and to desire more, and you've got him. What did he do? See, a person invests a little bit of their money into a scheme, and they get a huge return. They invest $100, they get returned $1,000. And they think, wow, great. But it seems too good to be true, so they invest $200 and receive $2,000. And they're blown away. Then they start to think really big. If I can get tenfold, why not invest my whole life savings? Why not borrow $500,000 and use my house as collateral and invest that? I could be rich. And they start to think big. And they have fallen for the classic con. That increase, that wonderful feeling they felt, that projected future is the bait. Underneath that bait is the deadly hook. They lose everything. See, those who trade the truth of the gospel for that which the world promises are not only investing their money, they're gambling with their souls. They're gambling away their eternity. So this is a call for all people to cherish and delight and guard the gospel and not to take it for granted. Otherwise, we are taken in by fine-sounding arguments and stripped of the things that should be ours. The Apostle Paul concludes by pointing out how delighted he was that this church he was speaking to were orderly and firm in their faith. Now, he's not talking about people who walked in an orderly manner or sat in an orderly manner. The words orderly and firm are military terms. They refer to how an army succeeds in battle by standing together side by side and overcoming a larger army. It's how the Roman army used to conquer. See, if as a church, whether it's the church of Colossae, Laodicea, or our own church, if we stand side by side, both as individuals and as a church, we are invincible in God's strength. How are you coping today with your trials and your struggles? Are you exhausted in trying to live the Christian life? Has that initial spark almost snuffed out? Do you struggle with his energies, which powerfully works in you? Or do you still look to your own resources, your own strength? Is the treasure of the gospel guarded well and shared with others? Do you delight in it? Do you rejoice in it? Or do you neglect it and trade it for a pot of stew by those fine-sounding arguments? May you delight in Christ. He is the gift. He is Christ in you. May you stand firm. May your joy increase daily, even as you struggle through your burdens and struggles, until you see that incredible tapestry that God has worked in your life and mine, where all of the bumps and all of the bruises and all the trials will one day make perfect sense. For to you, God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let us pray. Father, it is hard to enumerate the blessings you've given to us. Daily, you shower us, you overflow us with your blessings. Father, sometimes we can be so ignorant of the things that are right before us, and we look to the world to provide those things. Father, forgive us for that. Remind us once again of your energy, of your wisdom, of your power that can be powerfully at work in us, that our joy may be full to overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus says, "Come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a friend indeed we have in Jesus. Let's stand together.